As I mentioned earlier, this is the third week of our series on simplicity. We have discussed some depth so far, this issue of simplicity in our lives, and certainly we've discussed some of its counter trappings in the world that we live in. We have talked about the pursuit of stuff, of financial priority. We talked about worldly comforts at the expense of relationships, at the expense of other-centered living, thankfulness, satisfaction, worship. I think this is also the third week where many of us will again approach this issue with an attempt to justify in our hearts and in our lives how we're living, the decisions we're making on these matters, and the stuff that we have accumulated. I think many of us would like to get through this series and move on, because the truth is, a lot of us simply don't want to make these kind of changes in our lives. We like Christianity as a philosophy. We like Christianity at church. But when it comes right down to the practical, everyday living it out on the streets, in our worlds, in mission, we just simply would rather not. We will oftentimes, and I think many of us will tonight, admit that we are hurried, we are stressed, we are financially stretched. Many cases we are inundated with stuff that we never use, we forgot we had. Yet we still desire to cling to all of it because we're living under a myth that we can live in this world and to God at the same time. Despite a landslide of scripture that would paint a picture of the opposite. Despite verses like Luke 9:23, where Jesus himself said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That speaks of dying to yourself and dying to this world. Mark 8:35 says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Luke 14:33 says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." We know that these verses I shared with you, if you are a Christian and you have been within the church for really, or even a relative amount of time, you know that this is just the tip of the iceberg on this subject matter. We would rather adhere to the new Christianity light version that's being peddled today, not the biblical one. Yet even in our unhappiness, even in our often dissatisfaction in our lives, we are still unwilling to consider that this is not the best life that God has planned for us. The one that we're holding on to, the one that we are white-knuckled holding on to, and we are unwilling to make the moves to change that path. And all of this, guys, you need to know, is more than just an issue of obedience, more than just an issue of whether I love Jesus or how much I love Jesus, because we can go even further in this. We're not really convinced that our lives would actually be better if we followed the scriptural model. We're not convinced that we would be less stressed and life would be more fulfilling and more enjoyable if we made the changes that we've been discussing the past couple of weeks and that we're discussing again tonight. So often I think we fail to take a step back and look at the bigger picture. We fail to see that ultimately we are a product of the culture around us. We don't want to admit that. We don't want to believe that we're a pawn to the marketing of the world we live in and the status quo of the culture and the society in which we live in. We believe that we're free. We want to believe that we're independent. Yet if we simply just were to look in the mirror, look in our closets, look around our house, look in our garage, the facts would confirm we are simply one of the masses. We're marching to the tune of commercialization and materialization just like the rest of the world. In fact, sometimes we're worse because we feel that as Christians, often we feel we're entitled somehow, weirdly so. Now, if you are here tonight and you are one of the minority that I hope to reach with this series, and I certainly didn't approach the subject matter assuming that we would have a church-wide revival on this issue. So if you're one of the minority and you're one of the few that I will reach during this series, I hope you would ask a simple question. If you could have a simpler life, would you take it? If you could. Now, maybe that question only leads us to the next logical question, and that is, what exactly does a simple life look like? You know, in the practical realm, not in the theory, not in the philosophical, but in the practical. I mean, because, you know, simple life is big business. I mean, man, you'd look on the internet and there's magazine ads and newspaper ads and commercials on TV and all this, it seems like, that is promoting the idea of a simple life because now they want to sell you the simple life. Isn't that ironic? Ultimately, I wonder what's truly holding me back from such. Because again, we think about this and we think, well, I'd like to have a simpler life, but what will it cost me? You know, what will I have to sacrifice? Because we tend to do this on a lot of matters in life, and we certainly would on this, and that is we innately want to negotiate, and we want to consider the future ramifications in the situation before we ironically give up this life path in which we're drowning. So it's like, well, this is killing me out in here, but what will I have to give up in order to get out of this thing that's killing me? That's like trying to find out whether the rescue helicopter has comfortable seats and nice snacks before we're pulled out of the waves of death. When I would figure that, can there be anything worse than where I am? Now, I think few of us tonight would argue that there would be indeed benefits, certain benefits, albeit ambiguous in nature. There would be benefits if I had a simpler life, but yet those benefits are on the other side of the bridge. And as I said, they're nebulous, they're ambiguous, so I don't really know what those benefits would be. We would accept that our personal lives would certainly be more enjoyable if there was more free time, there was less stress, there was a relaxed mind and heart. Ironically, those of us within the Christian realm, when we start feeling that angst up and we start really getting into the heat of it, what is, it's amazing, but what is the guilty party every time? Church. Church. I don't have enough money. It's church. I'm just stressed. I really don't have enough time. It's church. Yeah, I just feel so busy. Yeah, it's church. We don't really look at the rest of our lives. We don't look at jobs, toys, material possessions, our living situation, dysfunctional family. The list goes on and on and on. Now, that's something I've just grown to accept as a pastor over the years. that that's a reality. But I think we kind of got the idea. We understand that something kind of tells us, well, if I had a little bit more time, free time, and I certainly would be less stressful, and I think that that would be a more enjoyable. I think we would tend to think that our marriages would be better. We'd have more time to communicate. We'd have our family lives to be better. Right? We'd have more time to spend with the kids. We'd have more time together. We'd have a greater focus on maybe what's real important. So we kind of know that that would be an aspect of a simpler life. We might even acquiesce that maybe our spiritual life would be healthier and growing if we had a simpler life. There is no doubt that there's probably even more benefits of a simpler life, but there still remains the fear factor. We're afraid to let go. Where it's like that childhood teddy bear. We wonder if, you know, we can really live without it, and would the withdrawal be painful? Because it is, whether we admit it or not, gang, what we're talking about in this subject matter is an addiction in which we are reluctant to battle. Now, I would suggest for sure that there is going to be some discipline when you deal with this subject. But I think oftentimes, and this is one of those, like in a lot of matters of faith, I believe we're going about it backwards. And I stress that I think we do this with a lot of spiritual aspects. When we often long for simplicity, but see, we think that that's going to be difficult to achieve. So we wonder, well, does that mean I got to sell all my belongings and I got to move to a secluded cabin in the woods? I mean, is that what we're talking about here? Well, if you read the story, it didn't work out too well for that family, did it? In my early years of pastoring, I pastored a church across the border over in Minnesota. I was like, you know, some punk 21-year-old kid, I think. But I had a family that came to my church, and they were certifiable. I think they were card-carrying hippies, okay? I mean, there's all of us that are kind of wannabes. No, they were really. They had the tattoo. They're hippies, certifiable, okay, in every way. And simple life was their mantra. And it was, you know, the deals with the government and taxes, and their two kids didn't have birth certificates because they didn't want them to get drafted. So they were non-people, okay? And there was a lot of into animals, you know, farm animals, and just, you know, wood-burning cook stove, you know, to the nth degree. They got divorced. They're not married no more. It didn't bring them what they thought it would. So I think that oftentimes we can get this idea that if I'm going to live this kind of life, this is going to be hard to live out. I think we want a simpler life, but we just don't know how to go about this. But simplicity isn't automatically going to be found by changing our location or, and maybe this is a relief to you, it isn't automatically going to be resolved by changing the level of possessions that you have, or even changing your schedule to a vast degree. That's not automatically going to change that your relationship with God's going to be better. However, if you come at it from the other direction, if I change my attitudes towards God, if I spend more time with God, if I'm committed more to the things of God, wouldn't I then naturally have less time for hobbies and material and worldly pursuits and secular financial gain and shopping? If I fall in love with Jesus more and more, I'm just going to have less love for the things of the world and the things out there, because I'm sorry, I don't have time for you. I'm in love over here. So more time with God means less time for other things. More money spent on God means less money for other things. More passion I have for God, for kingdom pursuits, for serving Christ, for blessing brothers and sisters, the less time I have left for the things of the world, the less time I have for me. The way we let go of the world is we fill our hands and our hearts with God and pursuits of the kingdom. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke 12. Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus that is, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods," or those storage units which we talked about last week. "And he said, I will do this. I'll tear them down. And he said to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God, and is not rich towards God.'" In the article, Real Simple, the one that you received this week, the writer says that she tried to find simplicity by finding a new location. We're all tempted to do that sometimes. We'd all like to run away, right? Especially like January. We do. Plenty of people who've been with us have run away. They're like, you know, little juvenile delinquents running away from home, except they run away from church and they hide. She tried to go out into the woods, and she mentions another family, again, moving to that rural farm to seek simplicity. But ultimately, neither of those attempts were successful in simplifying this individual's life. There was the immediate, there was the temporary, but life came back. Life always comes back knocking. This is because simplicity is a state of heart, gang. It's an attitude. It's a life mantra. It's not a location or something that we can attain through getting rid of material possessions, or, this is a good one too, to buy, you know, material possessions to organize us or to simplify us. They like to say that too. You know those space bags? You know, you can get and then you suck all the air out of it and you can put more clothes in a smaller space because it sucks all the air out of it. Instead, simplicity is solely dependent on our hearts. This other stuff, yeah, that stuff will go away, but it's because my heart has changed. Not I get rid of the stuff and my heart changes. I change my heart and the stuff goes away because it doesn't matter anymore. I don't care. Therefore, leaving your current situation or leaving your current place isn't automatically going to bring you simplicity. Running away probably isn't going to change anything in the long run. Without a heart change, there's not going to be a change. So in order to simplify our lives, we need to stop basing our contentment on what we have. Okay, now turn back to the Old Testament. Look in the book of Psalms. 63. Psalm 63, let's pick it up in verse 2 of that chapter. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. It's a great passage. And the writer here of this psalm was satisfied because he was looking to God for his fulfillment. Instead of the world, he was awed at the wonder of God, and you can just feel it come out of the text. He wasn't impressed by the bells and whistles of possessions or the braggadocio of the world. He was impressed with God. Let me ask you a question. Where are you finding your contentment? What does it for you tonight, gang? What thrills you? What punches your buttons? What can you imagine life would be like in your case, your personal case, if your contentment was wholly based on a loving God? One who created you for a mission and created you with a destination. The writer of our article made a suggestion that we live like we're dying. I have shared with you before, for those of you that attend here regularly, that you know me, you know that this is an issue with your pastor. It's something I think about a lot, and I feel like I've always lived like I'm dying. I kind of drive people crazy because I talk a lot about it, and I'm always like packed. Ask Justin. I drive him crazy. But I'm in a hurry. And every day that I wake up and I'm still alive, it's like, what have you got for me today, Lord? Tick tock, tick tock. Live like you're dying. And I wonder if that's a perspective that you can wrap your head around, because that perspective has made all the difference in my life. To my marriage, to my friendship, to how I spend my money, to how I look at my day, to how I worship. Or does that very notion cause a very uncomfortable cascade of ideas and priorities in your life? It's like, oh no, I don't want to think about that. I got plans. I got things I'm doing. Is it all of a sudden you feel a domino effect of the building blocks in the construction of your life and your world, because you have built your world around this idea that you're never going to die? Certainly not tomorrow. But how do you know? Think for a moment. And I've used this example before, so don't get paranoid. We don't make it out of this room. Okay? What was left unsaid? If you have a consciousness for the rest of eternity in this matter, what would you regret for the rest of eternity that you didn't say? What would you regret that you didn't do? That you didn't finish? That's living like you're dying. When you leave your spouse in the morning and you part ways, you do understand that that could be the last words you speak to each other, right? Do you want it to be nice, or would you like to fight your way out? All of a sudden, those little things that couples fight about, they don't matter. Because today I'm alive and you're here with me. I think for a lot of us, to live in such a manner would cause our world to fall down, because we have built it on a precarious idealism and things of material and worldly and futuristic and prideful and all of the aspects of the world. Well, certainly all of us have at some time in our life experienced a heightened busyness, maybe at a busy time at work or whatever. We're filled to the brim and we were forced to let something go for a time. Okay? We've all been there. And unfortunately, isn't it a truth that in those busy times, when we need God more than ever, that's when our relationship with Him falls to the wayside? He gets squeezed out when that's the time we really, 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 really need Him. So in all the running around, we neglect God. So He loses, but gang, ultimately we lose. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." When is the last time you stood still and acknowledged that God is God? Mark 1:35 says, "Now in the morning, having risen long before daylight, he," Jesus, "went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Jesus, God in flesh, took time, quiet time, with God. I think through this series there is a part of many of us that we do indeed want a simpler life. But it still remains that we are unwilling or quite undesirous to make the investment in that kind of a life plan and that kind of a life direction. And it is. It's a trajectory. I'm going to move in that direction and keep moving. So again, I ask you, how often do you take time to be still before God? If there is such clear benefits, if we're willing to acknowledge that there would be clear benefits, why is it that we skip such an important time alone with Him? The writer, again, of this week's article suggests turning off cell phones, refusing to check email, and going for a walk in order to avoid distractions. What things distract you from your relationship with God? What things are more important than your relationship with God that are distracting you? Anything really, truly? And what can we do to minimize those distractions? Now, before we go, I want to make one final note into dangerous ground here. It is possible, and it needs to be said, it is possible to overcomplicate our relationship with God by focusing on in-depth reading plans and lengthy prayers and time-consuming journaling instead of simply spending time with Him. Do you know that? Now, I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't read your Bible. Some of you, you need to read your Bible, okay? I'm not saying it's not important. I'm not saying that praying or even journaling does not have some value. But is it replacing relationship? When the time we spend with God becomes daunting because we have so much to do, we lost the point. Got to do these things. Got to read the next chapter. I got to do that. I got to journal. I got to do this. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I'm trying to imagine what my life would be like with Sharon if our time together, all we did is to discuss the bills and financial situations, and then we planned the car repair, and then we cooked dinner, and we did the dishes and the laundry. Well, you know what? If that was our relationship, we wouldn't have much of a marriage, and we certainly wouldn't have much of a love relationship. Sometimes I just need to be with her. Do you know what I'm talking about? Over the years, I don't know how many times I've heard different couples, even in this church, talk about, man, we went on a road trip. We had to go from point A to point B, and we stuck in the car for hours. You know, it was the best time we've had as a couple. I can't remember the last time we had such a wonderful time together. Warning, whoop, whoop, whoop. That should right there send up a signal. Of course it's good. You were captive. In the car, no TVs, no distractions, no hobbies, none of that stuff. You're just talking. Of course, I'm always like, I do that a lot. Just get in the car and drive around, if that's what it takes. In a world that constantly tells us to do and to buy more, gang, I openly admit that it's hard to truly simplify our lives. But God is calling. God is calling. God is calling many of us, saying, this isn't the life I wanted you to live. I wanted to have a relationship with you. I sent my son to die for you. Can we just hang out? Can we be kingdom pursuing instead of your kingdom pursuing? You're going to leave it all behind, guys. Every single penny. I always figure my house is like a constant project. I'm guilty, okay? I figure I'm just going to get done and then drop dead of a heart attack. I'll be like, finished! And that's it. And then somebody else come live in my house and ruin it, put paneling up. But I'm glad, I'll be glad I'm dead, you know. Thou shalt put no paneling up in my house. As we spend time with Him, guys, stilling our minds and stilling our hearts, focusing on His love for us, we learn to live simple lives of contentment, but it has to happen in that direction. We need to get to a point where we say, you know what? I'm just too busy for the world. Amen?